Okay, Shalom Rabotai, we're going to begin our review for the fall semester of Contemporary Halacha 2014. The first shiur that we'll talk about is Rabbi Neuberger's shiur about Halachas of Yom Tov. First of all, as far as the Heter V'Ochol Nefesh goes, how come you're allowed to do some halachas for food and not others? So there's a three-way machlokas Rishonim. Tosus writes that when it comes to the malacha on Shabbos and malacha on Yom Tov, it's the same gedder of malacha. It happens to be HaKadosh Baruch Hu permits us to do malacha l'tzorech simchas Yom Tov. So therefore, cooking is simchas Yom Tov, so we're allowed to do things that aren't related to cooking. Let me back up one moment. Before we get to the three Yerushalmi, there's Yerushalmi that says that we're only allowed to do what's milisha va'elech, but any malacha before lisha is not permitted. So Tosus explains it, as I just mentioned, that that's because even though the malach on Shabbos and Yom Tov is permitted, however, Simchas Yom Tov, Hashem gave us a dispensation. The Rabban says no. The Rabban says that Shabbos and Yom Tov are two separate dinim. Shabbos has an iser malacha, whereas Yom Tov has an iser maleches avoda. And anything that's related to food is called a maleches avoda. I'm sorry, anything that's related to food is not called a maleches avoda, it's just a malacha. So it will be aser on Shabbos, but regarding Yom Tov, since it's not maleches avoda, it will be mutter. The third mahalach is the Rambam. The Rambam says that whenever you deal with food, it's all mutter midaraisa. But anything that you could have done from Erev Yom Tov, which is generally perceived as before Lish of Eilech, that will be aser midrabbanan. So with that in mind, let's talk about halacha l'maisa operating gas stoves on Yom Tov. So bishul, of course, is mutter on Yom Tov. What about lighting a fire? Lighting a fire also, min ha-Torah, is mutter on Yom Tov. However, it is asur midrabanan to light a fire, meaning to ignite a fire, to be molid eish. The question is, why is it asur to be molid eish midrabanan on Yom Tov? So there are two possibilities. The Rambam writes, as we mentioned a moment ago, that molid, that we only permit to do on Yom Tov midrabanan, that which you could not have done mi'erev Yom Tov. And since you could have left a fire from before, like Avraham Avinu took es ha'esh ves ha'ma'achel, as he took care of it for 3 days, you too could have had your fire from before Yom Tov. And if you, therefore it's eshel ha'sos mi'esmol, and therefore it's also midrabanan to be molded an esh on Shabbos, on Yom Tov. However, other Rishon and Rashi Tosis hold that there's this new iser called being molded. You're being molded. It's a chiddush of Rashi that there's this concept. Even though it's not a malacha, it's just an iser called molid, a new gedder that Rashi created, and that's why it's usher to ignite a fire on Yom Tov. Going to the next point, when it comes to the old gas stoves that I have in my house, some of you might have in your apartments here in Washington Heights, which are gas without an electric ignition, which with a pilot light, so there you're not being molded a fire, you're just being mamshich. When you turn on a pilot light, meaning you have a pilot light on and you turn on the flame, you're just being mamshich the flame, not being molded the flame, and therefore it would be mutter l'chatchila to turn on your gas stoves with a pilot light on Shabbos. However, those of you who live in those states that prohibit on Yom Tov, thank you, only on Yom Tov, Chas Shalom to do any of this on Shabbos, we're only talking about Yom Tov today, any slip is supposed to be Yom Tov. If you live in a state where those pilot lights are prohibited, like many states, not New York, then you have electric igniters, those will be also to turn on Yom Tov because the electric igniters are igniting and not just being mamshich. And even if you have a flame already on, if it's an electric stove, when you go from one setting to the next setting, it's not just adding more gas, like my gas stove, I just add more gas, there's more fire, which would be mutter. Rather, you're turning off one circuit, the lower circuit, turning on the hotter circuit, and that will be a problem on Yom Tov if you have those electric igniters. Now, let's talk about the Shabbos mode oven. Now, the Shabbos mode oven has numerous aspects. Some of them are good, and at least one, perhaps the most important one, many post-gim question. The good parts are that general modern ovens come off with a cutoff switch after 12 hours, which is not good for a 3-day Yom Tov. So if you put it on Shabbos mode, you bypass the 12-hour cutoff. That's a great thing that Rav Heinemann did. Next, there are no digital displays on the oven. Everything is, there are no lights on when you're on Shabbos mode, so you can open your oven, close your oven. You're not going to get into problems with turning on lights and turning on fans and changing of digital displays. That's great. The issue that's the question is in terms of adjusting things, adjusting temperature, pressing buttons, even though there's no digital readout, pressing buttons, that Rav Heinemann suggested would be okay based on Grama. Why should Grama make anything mutter on Yontif? The answer is because we're talking about, as we mentioned earlier, igniting a fire on Yontif is only an Issur D'Rabbanan, and therefore it's a Grama on an Issur D'Rabbanan on Letzorech, I'm sorry, Letzorech, Ochel Nefer. So if you have an amalgamation of Grama on an Issur D'Rabbanan, Letzorech, Ochel Nefer, there we would be matir to do Havara, since it's only Issur D'Rabbanan. The question is how to get the Grama. So Rav Heinemann's suggestion was, his patent was, that if you set up this stove, the electrical system in the stove, such that whatever you press, whatever adjustment you make to the temperature, to turn on the stove, off the stove, temperature adjustment, that doesn't register with the stove immediately, the oven immediately. Rather, set something into motion. It sets a setting into, you know, to be chal. And then the oven will pick up that setting in a few seconds from now when it, you know, goes around the circuit and then realize, oh, there's a new setting available. Let me now switch on based on the new setting that I just found. That's the oven talking. And it will turn it on. So it wasn't you who did it. Rather, there was a time delay of a, I don't know if it's a fraction of a second, a few seconds, and that Rav Heinemann considers to be a grama, and therefore be motivated because gram, havara, drabanan, letzorech ochel nefesh. However, the poskim take issue with Rav Heinemann as far as is this considered grama in the first place. In order to be grama, we see from various sources that you have to have a koach achem uruv bo. If you have, this is happening, if something comes from outside, you have a wind come from outside or somebody else come from outside, that's called a grama. I did X and something else caused Y, then you have grama, koach achem uruv bo. But if you have a system built to set up mitchila, that you do this, and then the next thing happens built within the same system of operation, then there's no koach achem uruv bo, that would not constitute grama, and therefore one would not be able to use this aspect of the Shabbos mode oven, because when you do make changes, that's not grama, you're making them directly, and there will not be a heter to adjust any adjustments, turn on anything, turn off anything, of one of those Shabbos mode ovens. The next aspect in this shir is what's the halacha of lowering a flame on Shabbos, on Yom Tov, I'm sorry. So, in general, we assume that there's an Isser of Kibui, and it's always going to be Isser to lower flames on Yom Tov, except if it's Ochel Nefesh. Ochel Nefesh means that the food needs it. Rav Shlomo Zalman clarifies, when do you lower a flame? Only if you need to keep a food warm, well, why don't you just take it off the flame? No, because you want to keep it warm. So if you could just take it off and it won't burn, take it off. If you could, but then it will be cold for lunch. So then you want to leave it on the flame, and if you leave it on, it will burn. Not just it'll get a little dried out, but it will really burn, says Rav Shlomo Zalman. Then there will be the heter to lower a flame on Yom Tov. There's a machlokas if it's better to, if you have a big flame, and you want to, let's say, keep the soup on, let's say you made a soup at 9 in the morning, you're serving lunch at noon. So if you're going to keep a soup on a high flame for 3 hours, the bottom will burn or it will all evaporate, so you want to put it on a low flame. So the Mishnah Berurah actually suggests that instead of lowering the flame, it would be better to, let's say you have a gas stove, to light a new flame so that you could light a new small flame to keep the soup warm and not burn, rather than to lower a big flame, which means you're going to have two fires going. However, Rav Moshe Feinstein, like whom we generally assume, is Mako, that you do not need to light a smaller flame, and therefore you'll be able to lower the big flame if it's necessary.
One moment.
Okay, let's continue to a different aspect of that shir, finish off with the concept of Yom Tov Sheni. Where is this question of Yom Tov Sheni in Eretz Yisrael? One day or 2 days, how many days should I keep, Rabbi? So the minhag, Rabbi Neuberger felt very strongly, has always been, since the time of the Gaonim, to keep 2 days. Where does this issue come up. This is a shaila of keeping one day or 2 days. Is a shaila of that which the Gemara talks about, that we know that that which we keep 2 days of Yontif and Chutzlah is because of Hizaru b'minhag avaseichem yadeichem. So once we're dealing with minhag, then the parameters of minhag in halacha are such that we are the person who lives in a place where there's a minhag, like Yontif Sheni, Hizaru b'minhag avaseichem yadeichem. He follows the halachas of minhag sheyotza misham, when he goes to a new place where that minhag does not apply. So therefore, if my minhag, if I live in New York, and then I move to Israel, I go to Israel for Yontif, so my minhag is to keep 2 days, and I go follow the minhag of sheyotza misham, so I should keep 2 days. Sounds pretty clear and white. Clear, black and white. The Chacham Tzvi, the basis of those who want to suggest that one might only need to keep 1 day, he argues and says that, yes, of course, there's a minhag, and you only keep minhag sheyotza misham, but when do you keep minhag sheyotza misham? That's only when keeping the minhag sheyotza misham will end up being a chomra. You're going to be machmir to keep minhag sheyotza misham. But in this situation, if you have a ben New York who goes to Israel for Sukkot or for Pesach, and he's going to be machmir for a minhag of Yom Tosheni, he's going to end up saying bracha levatala, he's going to end up missing tefillin, and in that circumstance suggests, is mechadish the Chacham Tzvi, we would not apply the minhag sheyotza misham. However, majority of the poskim have rejected the Chacham Tzvi, including the Yavetz, his son, whose acronym is Yaakov Emdim Ben Tzvi. So, therefore, the poskim, Rav Yosha didn't even want to be mitzarif the Chacham Tzvi with other as a sniff l'kula, and rabbis should be careful in terms of not being pushed by balabatim, not being intimidated by balabatim if they feel that this is the halacha. The final point in this shir will be showering. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shekom Yadigarav. Showering on Yontif, we know that Ochol Nefesh is mutter, but it's only mutter on something that is shavel Ochol Nefesh. Gemara makes clear that having clean hands, clean feet, that is considered shavel Ochol Nefesh. The question will be, what about my whole body? Is that also shavel Ochol Nefesh? That's one issue. Meaning, the bishul of the water, that's going to, the psik ratio of bishul that will happen when I turn on the hot water and the new water will come into the boiler downstairs, that bishul issue, if it's shavel Ochol Nefesh, it will be mutter. If it's not shavel Ochol Nefesh, it will not be mutter. Even if we don't have a bishul issue, you set up your water tank and it's such that there's no cold water coming in, there's no bishul, you don't have to worry about shavel Ochol Nefesh. There's a separate independent issur d'rabbanan of gzeres habalonim, not to go to merchatz, and that might be a concern of taking a shower or bath on Yontif. So, Reb Neuberg suggested that the following pshara. He said if it's a 3-day Yontif, and you're mitztayer, then a person would be able to shower. And let me tell you, the 5 different kulas that he's mitztareif in order to get to this leniency. First of all, we mentioned this gzeres habalonim. Gzeres habalonim is a machlokas whether it only applied on Shabbos or only Yontif. So that's one kula. And even though most of machmi that does apply to Yontif, even on Yontif Shem, but there are some of them who say that it only applies on Shabbos. Secondly, as far as gzeres habalonim, there's machlokas if it only applies to merchatz, meaning like a bathtub, or even a shower. So nekel to be only in a shower. There's a machlokas if it's only hot water, even in warm water. So we could misside the fact that it would only be in water. Besides the issue of gzeres habalonim, again, the question whether it's on Yontif or on Shabbos, we could misside the fact that it's Yontif. The very fact that we're dealing with an Isser, at least the bishul concern, is Yontif Sheni, so it's a Drabbanan Dekadei, so that's just one added level. So those are 5 different Sirufim that he was Mako to, on a second day of Yontif, to have to take a shower. And one more, I'm sorry, that Makom Tsar, one of the posts, I don't remember who, considered the Ksav Sofer, I think, says that Makom Tsar, by definition, makes something Shavu L'chol HaNefesh. Yes. There were... Okay, that's the end of that shir. Let's go on to the next shir. The next shir we'll talk about is fasting on Yom Kippur. So, of course, Mishnah Berurah says you have to... certain halachas, Rabbanim, have to have their fingertips. I'm always terrified if something's going to happen to the Sefer Torah during laning, because those halachas are very complicated, and I can't say I have them at my fingertips, but those are the halachs of Kriya Sefer Torah. And of course, Pikurat Nefesh on Shabbos. So the general halach is like this. Let's back up before the general halach. There was an opinion of Diane Fisher, Valkyrie Yisrael Fisher from the Badats, who held that if a person is, let's back up before that, the halacha is that a person is mechal Shabbos to save a life and to save a fetus. And that kula in Hilchas Shabbos or Chomer Hilchas Pikach Nefesh, however you like to look at it, applies even to a fetus before 40 days. So any fetus gets full rights of Chilul Shabbos to say in order to save it. However, and therefore, Diane Fisher suggested, he wrote that nowadays a Muberes should not fast on Yom Kippur because of Chalish Tadoros, and he knows many of situations of tens of women who are Mapilos, and therefore all pregnant women should eat Pachas Mikashir on Yom Kippur. Keep in mind, this is the most common mistake when it comes to Yom Kippur that I've encountered both with my students and with my Balabatim, is that everybody assumes that Chatzi Shir is Asur Mideh Rabbanan. That's a big fat mistake. It's the first thing that you have to tell pregnant and nursing women is that Pachas Mikashir is Asur De'oraisa. It's just not correct. But that's the first thing to let them think, because they always think, oh, it's Rabbanan and whatever, Chola and Sakana. But keep in mind that it's Asur De'oraisa, and let the conversation begin with that. So the reason why the poskim have not accepted Diane Fisher, I'll tell you that in Eretz Yisrael there are some who have gone Diane Fisher's route. The Mahalach and Ari Yeshiva is very much against this. There are three different points in which we reject Diane Fisher's argument of Rabos Mapilos. And the first one is that his data is faulty for three different reasons. A, perhaps you're telling me that it's Nechleshu Hadaros? I would argue Fakert. Our generation is the healthiest generation as far as pregnancy. We take care of women during pregnancy. We have much better nutrition. Second of all, you're saying that Nechleshu Hadaros? What do you mean? We have a number of studies from Eretz Yisrael that there's an insignificant change statistically of women giving birth, you know, before full term. Of course, if they give birth 2 days early, in the end of the ninth month, there's nothing wrong with that. But in terms of causing an early birth, there's almost no statistical difference. I will tell you that for this coming Yom Kippur, there's an article that came out 2 days before Yom Kippur that somebody showed me that I got to show the Rabbanim, but there was no time to deal with it, to verify it and see. But there's a new study that just came out that we'll have to revisit the question, Erev Yom Kippur 2015. Keep that in mind. And thirdly, whatever number of Diane Fisher was referring to about the people who were Mapilos, he might have included women who were high risk themselves, who anyway shouldn't have fasted. That's the first argument. So your facts, Diane Fisher, might be wrong. Secondly, even if there have been people who are Mapilos, we know that we take Pikuach Nefesh, Svek Sveka Pikuach Nefesh, is Docha Shabbos, is Docha Komis, is Shabbat Torah. But at some point, if the statistical chance is so minute, let you know, 1 in 10, 20, 30,000, that we're not going to consider, that might not qualify as a Suffolk Pikuach Nefesh. And thirdly, to say Nishtanu HaTzvayim on an accepted psak from the Mishnah to the Shulchan Aruch that's been practiced with Dara Doris, and all of a sudden to say, you know, in the late 1900s that it's Nishtanu HaTzvayim, that's a little bit, and no one had ever said that before, it's a little bit, you know, stretching. And therefore the poskim, certainly in our yeshiva, say that a woman who is pregnant should fast, and if there will be need to eat, then they'll do B'shiurim. But now let's talk about specific situations. This is the next section. We'll talk about specific situations where a pregnant woman should perhaps be mako, either to do shiurim and if need be to drink regularly on Yom Kippur. Situation number one. Let's say there was a miscarriage before, two miscarriages, and those miscarriages are either undiagnosed or potentially connected to dehydration or fasting. So if there are two such situations, then that would warrant eating on Yom Kippur. Second situation, if in general she's at risk for preterm delivery, that just depends on her own medical history, which you have to check out. If there's a specific risk for preterm delivery, that would warrant also eating on Yom Kippur. Thirdly, if a woman is in her ninth month, we'll talk about that in a minute, that's less concerned because, okay, she's in her ninth month and she'll be for the dehydration will push her to get into labor, but okay, she's on a 9th month anyway. But if it's the 7th and 8th month before the baby is fully developed and there could be more concerns, then if she has labor pains and there's a concern that the lack of fluid will cause danger, that also would warrant drinking. 4th, let's say even on non-fast days she has signs of dehydration, that would be something to keep in mind in terms of vomiting, which a person loses liquids. So I don't know how this numbers, I guess, in consultation with doctors, but a woman who vomits twice is not at risk of dehydration. 3 times is yes at risk of dehydration. And of course, if a person is showing the dehydration on Yom Kippur itself, it's important to know what a rabbi has to know. I've told many women before Yom Kippur what the signs of dehydration are. A number of them are contractions, very, very severe headache, a little bit of a different than a regular headache, heart palpitations, faintness, dizziness, a shift in fetal movement, then they should also begin drinking. Kasa Sofa writes, this is also just obvious, but women need to be told this, that women need to be taught that it's more important to fast than to go to shul. It's better to sleep through all of Yom Kippur and fast than to go to shul. Rosh Hashanah Zalman points out this also, I had to bring up this past Yom Kippur, that it's better to stay home all of Yom Kippur, to even if a person's going to do shiurim, but by staying home they'll minimize one pachas mikashir that a woman would do. It's better to stay home and have that one less pachas mikashir. So again, let's talk about what happens if it's in the 9th month and she gets labor pains. So should she eat? Diane Fisher says, funny, because Diane Fisher was makel that pregnant women should eat all their pregnancy. But once it comes to the 9th month, Diane Fisher takes an about face and says, no, you're in your 9th month, so you might as well fast. Okay, it's going to push you to have a baby? Great, mazel tov, go have a baby. Why do you have to eat? Rav Nevetzaver suggested that she's going to need to have water, you know, have to drink, have strength to give birth, to push the baby out. And therefore, Rabbi Nuburg sort of made a pshara that if it's later in the day, well after, you know, 20 hours after the Sudasam of Sekis, then she'll need more food. If she just had a Sudasam of Sekis 3 hours ago, then she's plenty of food in her, she'll have plenty of strength. As far as shiurim, we assume 1 ounce, might as well do juice instead of water, in 9 minutes, which ends up being 6 ounces an hour. If not, then you could be makel in terms of the other shitas of Kedechides Pras, 1 ounce every 7 minutes. That's not enough every 6 minutes, that's not enough 5 minutes, 4 minutes. Obviously, if shiurim won't suffice, then you go all the way and you just drink. The most important question is the following question. Let's say there's a chance that she will be able to fast. That says she might fast, but if she gets dehydrated, then she's going to have to drink a lot of water. So is it better to start fasting, but if you have to break your fast, it's going to be with a lot of water, or start Yom Kippur with drinking Pachas Mikashir to eliminate the need to ever have to drink a full shir? Here, the Minhag in our yeshiva, and the Rabbi Neuberger quoted, Rabbi Shlomo Zalman, Rabbi Pesach Frank, Rabbi Vosner, that if there's a chance that she can make it fasting, she should try to fast. And if she'll need to drink later in the day, let her drink as much as she needs. But if you know that she's definitely going to need to drink, then of course, better start the day with shiurim to avoid the chiyuv karis. Keep in mind that the risk of dehydration has nothing to do with pregnant women, per se. If any person is at risk of dehydration, that is a safek pikuach nefesh, and if a person is faint or dizzy, even if they're sitting or lying down, that's a concern for dehydration. Any person would do shiurim in those cases. As far as a nursing woman should fast. If the baby isn't happy, so give the baby formula. If the baby's not taking formula, and the mother doesn't have any milk, and the baby's upset, and there's lots of hours till, many, many hours till the fast is over, then the mother should drink. A woman, I had this Shiloh this year, a woman who was very, very stubborn about not risking losing her milk, but nevertheless, the post can say that even if a woman will fast and thereby lose her milk, she should still fast, even at the risk of losing her milk. There's a legend that says otherwise, but it's not so grounded. Okay, next year. Let's talk about, do you want to talk about Yichud or Avodah Zarah? Yichud or Avodah Zarah? Okay, Yichud. Fine. So, okay, there are 3 stages in history of Yichud. The Torah says that there's an Issa D'Oraisa of Yichud with an Erva. Then, later on in history, there was a gzera of Beis David al yichud of the Pnuya Tahora because of the Mice of Amnon v'Tamar. I am Sham to see the story. And there was a third stage of Talmidei Hillel v'Shammai Gazru al yichud of a Goya. It's important to know that which is yichud d'oraisa, which is yichud d'rabbanan, as we'll see later with the Heter Pesach Pasuach, Lushas Rabbah. The concept of yichud, just small tangent, is it probably a gedim in HaTorah. A lot of wonders about that, but we have at least seven other areas in Chumash where there's a gedim in HaTorah that Rav Avadya points out. Negia, the Isser of Netira, is a gedim to Nekima. Bishul Basa B'cholav, Atu Achilas Basa B'cholav, not owning faulty weights, Atu measuring them. Bal Yiraya, which is a gzera Atu Achilas Chametz. Chometz Yain and Mishras Anavim Atu Nazir, drinking wine. And Chatzi Shir, which is Atu Shir, according to some posts. Yeah.
Do you have words for money?
Yeah, I don't remember. I have it in my... You can check with me afterwards. I can give it to you. Okay, so back to Yichud Oraisa is only with a man and a woman, any more than one man and one woman. If there are a number of people, it can still be Yichud, but it will never be Yichud Oraisa. And we'll see again where that will come into play later. The ages, so of course, is totally on biologically being Roy Levia, boy from age 9, a girl from age 3, and therefore we have the following nafkaminas. If you have a boy who's 12 years old and a girl who's 11 years old, yichud will be mutter, because neither of them are mechuyavim b'mitzvos. Similarly, if you have an adult babysitter and a 12-year-old boy, the 12-year-old boy is not chayav in mitzvos, the adult babysitter, if it's a guyish babysitter, is not mechuyav in mitzvos, because she's a guy, and therefore yichud will be mutter. If you have a Gentile man, an 11-year-old girl, also yichud would be mutter if you'd be comfortable with that situation. As far as a elderly man who's impotent, so the Rav Moshe says that if he's clinically diagnosed as impotent, then there's no yichud at all. If, however, he just feels he hasn't been with his wife and he just knows that he can't, but he's not clinically diagnosed as impotent, then we would be makel by yichud d'rabbanan. That's either with a Pnuya Tahora, which we don't have so often, or with a Goya. Yichud will be mutter in that case. The shear, time-wise, of Yichud is, the Gemara says, is parallel to the Stira by Sota, which the Gemara says, Kadei Litzlos Beitza Ulegoma, which ranges from 35 seconds as the most machmir, 1 minute, 1.5 minutes. And Moshe Feinstein has an important cool and says, you also have to add the time to get undressed before and get dressed to be seen publicly afterwards. If there's yichud with multiple, with one man and two women, which we'll talk about in a minute, then you have to leave enough time for both of them, so you end up with a few minutes. But of course, that yichud is that zman is only if the it is only if the situation is built in. If you're in a situation that's yichud, then you can't even be there for a second. If you're in a situation that you'll only be there for this amount of time, that's when we ask the question whether you have the shear or not. Yes. If you're in an elevator, let me rephrase that. If you're in an elevator, since that amount of, you're not going to be in an elevator for more than a minute, yichud is definitely mutter. However, if it's you and your maid and you lock the front door, that's yichud even for half a second. Why? Because that's a situation of yichud that could remain for as long as the front door is locked. So therefore, even one moment of that is asur. As opposed to the elevator where the situation will not stay there for more than 20 seconds because doors are going to open. So therefore it's not yichud as long as you're in the elevator. Okay, let's talk about how many constitute yichud. So of course the Mishnah tells us that there's a heter of two men. The only caveat is the two men have to be ksheirim, and also the two men heter is only be'ir. What constitutes a kasher or a parutz? Well, there are different shittas of how parutz you have to be. We're not going to get into the details. Quickly, the Marimin says, even if he's parutz, even if he's not parutz in arayas, he's parutz in makom acher, he's not careful with kashrus, that makes him a parutz, which is chumra. Rav Moshe Feinstein is even more machmir, says, even if you're never parutz anywhere else, but you're not confident in yourself in this situation of you with this, you and your friend with this one woman, you're not confident in yourself, that also would make you parutz. Rabbi Yashiv, we pointed out, talked about television, And obviously that we have to consider in light of what the community's norms are in terms of sensitivities to arayos. Either way, how will you, if you're at work, if a woman's at work with, I'm sorry, if you're, a woman is only with prutzim, so how could she go to work? So if there's one woman and two men, that's only good if they're ksherim. One woman and 50 men will only work if they're ksherim. But if they're prutzim, and then let's say a woman works as a secretary, as a lawyer, and all the other people in her firm are non-Jews, which halachically are defined as prutzim regardless of who they are, so then you're going to have to come onto the heter of harbe nashim im harbe anashim. How many is that? That is a, take your pick. It's either two men and two women, on the other side of the coin, three men and three women, or two women and two men and three women. So how do we pass in that machloka? So Moshe finds his machmir to try to get three and three if you're in such a situation. So again, if you're a woman who's at work with prutzim, with people who are not religious or goyim, make sure there would be ideally three men and three women to take the concern away. This is all, of course, for Ashkenazim, but the Rambam has a whole different way of saying that we're not going to talk about the Rambam because we're all Ashkenazim here, and I'm sure none of you will ever have a Baal HaBayis who's a Sfaradi. Another limitation to the Heter of Shnei Anashim is that the Heter of Shnei Anashim is only Baderech, the Gemara tells us, and it's only Ba'ir, but once a person's Baderech, then we're always concerned somebody's going to go to the bathroom, and you'll be left with one and one, which will be Yichud. And according to that, the Ravid added an additional concern about Laila. What is Laila? Here we have an important kula, that Laila is when these people go to sleep. And therefore, let's say, for example, if you're visiting your friend in his dorm, not dorm, apartment, dorms aren't allowed to have women. Let's say you're visiting, you have a date, and you go to your apartment, and you have one roommate who's awake, and he doesn't go to sleep till 2 in the morning, you don't go to sleep till 2 in the morning, so that female date can be in the apartment until 2 a.m. with the front door locked, because it's two men, ksherim, we're talking about B'nai Torah, and one woman, and it's not Laila yet, it's 2 a.m. It's not Laila yet because they don't go to sleep till after 2. Now let's talk about the inverse. Let's talk about two women and one man. Here the Gemara talks about Dais and Kalas. The concern that we have here is that if you have one man, he might be Boel both of the women. That's one sheet, that's Rashi. The other sheet is that if you have one man, he'll be Boel one woman and the other one will be Mechaper for her friend, will cover her for her friend. Well, what comes out of this is if we hold that the concern is like Rashi, the first pshat, that he'll be Boel both of them, Chazal assume, or the Rishonim assume, that it would be physically impossible to be Boel more than two women in one, you know, in one fell swoop. So if there would be three, if you hold the concern is you'll be Boel two women, so that's why it's usher for one man for me to be with two women. But if I'm with three women, where it's physically impossible, biologically impossible, to be Boel three women, there will be a heter of yichud, which is how we get the kula of the Ramah, which Mi'ikur had, then you could follow. And you know, it's not everyone agrees to this. Let's rephrase that. Many argue on this, but the Ramah and Mi'ikur had, then the Ramosha is Mekalon. One man with three women is going to be mutter. That's called Nashim Harbe. And that's a very important kula. And therefore, you could babysit your three nieces, even with the front door locked. And therefore, if you're the bus driver driving the seminary girls somewhere in the mountains, that's or a girls' camp somewhere in the mountains, that's going to be okay because there are three Nashim there. Sorry? The Heter only starts. Meaning, for the Narios will be, of course, it's Mutter, but the Narios will be also 3 years old.
Two women were two nieces or five, and one niece which is two, would that be Mutter?
You're using a kula to make it a chumrah. So I assume, I have to think about that. I mean, usually, the fact that she's not subject to Bia is a kula. It's more of a lini, it's more a kal. You're using it to make it into a chumrah. I have to think about that.
That's a general din of
shomer. What? I don't know if a 2-year-old be a shomer. I don't think a 2-year-old would be a shomer. Three, maybe, or 4 or 5-year-old. I don't think a 2-year-old would be a shomer. Okay. We'll finish off the sugi of Yichud with a heter pesach pasuach the Rishis Harabim. So there's a chakira, whether the heter is Shema Yikanes or Shema Yireh. And that Chakira is going to come out with a gigantic nafkamina. What happens if the front door is unlocked but closed? Do you need unlocked or do you require more? Do you need ajar? So if you hold that you need it to be, you need the Heter Pesach Pasuach is Shema Yireh, somebody passing by sees what's inside. Obviously, you can only see what's inside if the door is ajar. However, if you assume that the Heter Pesach Pasuach is Shema Yikanes, so Shema Yikanes, even if the door is closed, but somebody can enter, somebody could turn the knob, open the door and walk in, so then you'll have the Heter, even if the door, front door is closed. This is gigantic machlokas, but I think the more convincing Rishonim assume that the Heter is, even if the door is closed, there'll still be a Heter Pesach Pasuach if the door is unlocked. And here, even though the Ravaz is Machmir, the Rashba is Mekel, and this comes out a lot, comes up a lot, even if you don't expect somebody to walk in, we will still be Mekel with a closed door. Again, this applies to, let's say, clients or mental health professionals, front door is closed, but since the door is unlocked, somebody could walk in, even though you don't anticipate it, it will be Mutter. What happens? I got a shayla like this yesterday. Let's say the front door is unlocked, but the person, the yichud that we're questioning is in a back room where there are numerous doors that have to be passed through to get. There, the Radvaz is also Mekel, even if there are numerous closed doors, one closed door into another closed door, into another closed door, on the third floor, in the bedroom, and the closed door, that will also be Mutter since all the doors are unlocked. What?
All those doors.
Yes, all the doors will have to be unlocked, of course. As far as what the gather of Pesach Pasuach L'Rishus HaRab, now that we did Pesach Pasuach, what L'Rishus HaRabim? Here I actually saw in the Shilas that come up also in Washington Heights, people have apartments in the back of their buildings open to alleyways, or open to buildings where there are very few windows opposite them if they're above 20 amas. How many people have to see them to be considered that it's Pesuma Nisa, L'Rishus HaRabim? I saw somebody bring a raya from Hilchas Yichud that you need. What's a Rishus HaRabim?
Three.
That as long as there are three people, that's already enough for Rishus HaRabim for Pirsum Menisa, based on what I was about to tell you in Hilchos Yichud, that we're Mekel, that even three people is sufficient to, three people is considered Rishus HaRabim, so if you have a doorway, let's say you have three apartments on a, let's say it's a very fancy building, and they're gigantic apartments, there are only three apartments on the floor. Each person, apartment has, you know, there are only three people in your floor, and you have the other penthouse duplex suite. So could you leave your door unlocked if there are only three other people on your floor that would possibly walk into your apartment? So if there are three, it would be mutter, less than that, it would be aser. Of course, there are two chumras, two limitations for Pesach Pasuach, we'll finish with this, and that is that there's a hetter, that it's only going to be while there are people walking by. Only while, if you hold the hetter was, like the other poskim assumed at the beginning of this discussion, Shema Yireh, well, if the door is open and people could peek in, that heter will be there 24/7. If the door is closed, then the heter is because somebody might walk in. That's only as late as somebody would be walking by and potentially would open up the door, which is, let's say, in Bnei Brak in 1950, 10 p.m. Here in Washington Heights, midnight, push 12:31. The second limitation to Pesach Pasuach is if you're Gosba, very close to her, and we're not going to go into what parameters of that are, that will also be a Isser, even if it's Pesach Pasuach HaShem Rabin. Ramosha's famous heter in terms of women going to the doctor is that on some level, even if he's a Nachri, he's Tard B'Malachto, and that will take away his Taiva on some level, but that heter will only be if there are other people in the waiting room, and therefore Ramosha holds that a woman can't go to a male doctor or inverse as the last patient, because if the secretaries won't be there and there's no one else in the waiting room, you won't have a heter, but if there are other people in the waiting room, then we would wonder why the doctor is taking longer than he should. That's the end of Yichud. Now, should we talk about women's issues or sukkah? Tell me what you want. Again, women's issues are... Who wants women's issues?
What happened to
Zora? You lost it. Women's issues? Sukkah?
Sukkah.
Sukkah. Let's go to Sukkah. Okay, so for Sukkah, there is a din that Sukkah... It's Machlokas, actually. But a Sukkah we paskin has to be Arai. So arai means that it can't be more than chaf ama, because anything more than chaf ama, it can't be flimsy, will collapse. So arai tells you that it's going to have to be built in under chaf ama. Right, let's get it to the main point. Okay, how big, what's the minimum size of a sukkah? My brother made a travel sukkah, his own pop-up sukkah that he made out of wood that is small enough just to basically sit on, like, crouch. And it's basically to fold up, put in your car flat. Some of you took my father's class in college. You know, he has a fold-up shtender, a shtender that he puts on a desk and it folds flat and could carry it like the size of a flat briefcase, like an inch thick. So my brother made a sukkah like that to take with him on vacation, and it mamash gets into the shaila of what is the shear of sukkah. It will actually be machlokes tanaim, as we'll see in a moment, if my brother's sukkah is kosher. It basically fits one person, and does it fit a table? Does it have to fit a table? Let's see, it's machlokes tanaim. Beishami says, that you need rosh of ruah vishulchana, which is zayin azayin tvachim. I think that's a mistake in my notes. Base Hillel says you need 7x7. Base Shammai holds you need 6x6, if I remember correctly. Which is, am I wrong? No, I know we follow Base Shammai in this case, but I forgot who's 7x7. We follow the Machmor for Base Shammai? Okay, so my notes are right. Okay, they're wrong. Base Shai says 7x7. Base Hillel says 6x6. Yeah? Bishan is a 7x7?
Yeah.
Okay, fine. Bishan is a 7x7, and Basil is a 6x6. Rebbe says you need Dalet Amos or Dalet Amos. We pass in one of the 18 cases, like Beis Shammai, that you need 7x7. Now, as far as Shnayim Kehilchasan, the Shlishis Afil Tefach, if I only want to make a two-old sukkah, so everyone thinks, oh, wait, great, you can make a two-old sukkah and just put another Tefach, and that's all. That's not correct. In order to do Shnayim Kehilchasan, Shlishis Afil Tefach, it's only if you have the two Shnayim Kehilchas, the two full walls, are not parallel to each other, but rather, this I had a shaila. Somebody, after they left my shul, they moved to Texas, and there was no one to answer their sukkah shailas in Texas. He got into a residency in Texas, so he sent me pictures of the backyard. He wanted to use he had two walls, and he wanted to just use, add a 2x4 next to one of the walls as a shlishis afil tefach. So we had to get into the sugya. So the two walls have to be, in order to be kosher, you have to have, only if the two walls are perpendicular, it's an L shape, and the tefach has to be, can't be put at the edge, but it has to put within lavud, so you have sort of lavud plus a tefach, a total of like 3.9 almost 3.9, between the lavud, between about a little less than 3 tefachim, 2.9 tefachim, plus the tefach, you have about 3.9 tefachim, so that's already, 3.9 is rov of 7. So therefore you have rov of a wall, so that's when you'll be able to have shlish tzad fil tefach, and you're even going to need a tzuras hapesil besides that. So don't just assume if you have two walls, you just need another tefach, make sure it's with these parameters. Yes?
6x6.
Correct.
So 6x6x7
and 4x4 amos, right? Rabbi says 4x4 amos. We do not paskin like that. Right. So according to Rabbi, my brother's sukkah is pasul. According to the way we paskin, 7x7, my brother's sukkah is kosher. Let's talk about Somech B'davar HaMekabel Tuma. Specifically, we'll talk about three different applications that specifically could be by canvas sukkahs or any fiberglass sukkahs as well, if there's a metal, if their frames are metal. So what's the issue of Somech davar hamekabel tuma? So the Mishnah tells us that if you somech sukkasa v'karei hamita by bedposts, which are mekabel tuma, by the way, it's machlokas if they're kosher or not. The Tanakhama, the Chachamim say there's nothing wrong with that. Rabbi Yehuda says that that's pasul. Now, within Rabbi Yehuda, try to look at my hands as I do this because we're going to be sort of going one step to the next. This is machlokas if this whole thing is pasul or not. Within Rabbi Yehuda says that it is pasul. Why is it pasul? This is machlokas. Either because this situation is not keva, because you could maybe move the bed, you're going to move the bed away, so it's not keva, or because there's something called Maimon B'Davar HaMekabel Tuma. Even if you hold that it's Maimon B'Davar HaMekabel Tuma, what is the concern? Where is this issue of Maimon B'Davar HaMekabel Tuma? That itself is another machlokas. The Rambam is concerned that if you're Maimon B'Davar HaMekabel Tuma, you might also be Sochech b'davar hamakabel tumah. So it's a gzeira. Mamid b'davar hamakabel tumah is a gzeira auto being sochech, mesachech b'davar hamakabel tumah, which is, of course, auto d'oraisa. Rashi, however, says no. That mamid b'davar hamakabel tumah is itself a psul d'oraisa because we always look at the schach as whatever is holding it up. So if a b'davar hamakabel tumah is mamid the schach, we are done the schach themselves as mekabel tumah. So how do we pass like all these shittas? If you remember the way my hands were, the Shulchan Aruch actually paskins that there's no isser, this whole mission is mutter. He passes like Chachamim, that there's no isser of Somech Kari Hamit. This issue doesn't even begin. And therefore, there's no problem of Maimon whatsoever. However, Merov Rishon Dinan hold that they hold that it is possible. The question is, why is this, like Rabbi Huda, that it is possible? Why is it possible? So that itself is a machlokes. Most Rishonim hold that it is because of Maimon. And that would be the concern for the Chumrah of canvas. If you hold like Rabbi Huda that there is a problem, and the reason for that problem of Maimon B'davar HaMekabel Tumah, then we have a concern for canvas sukkahs. But life doesn't stop with the Shulchan Aruch, because there's another Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch elsewhere, even though at first he says that you don't have to be concerned with Maimon B'davar HaMekabel Tumah at all, there's no sukkah that doesn't begin. There's another Shulchan Aruch who says that you cannot rest Schach on a ladder. Why not? I thought he holds there's no problem with Mamon B'davar Mekabel Tumah. The ladders, by the way, are Mekabel Tumah. Magen Avraham suggests, as an answer to the stira in the Shulchan Aruch, that the Mechaber himself was Mesupik. So therefore, Lichatchila, you should try to avoid being Mesachik B'davar Mekabel Tumah. That's what he was talking about. He was talking about Lichatchila by the ladder. Lichatchila, avoid being Mesachik B'davar Mekabel Tumah. But B'diyeved, the other Shulchan Aruch was the right one, was the Ikar HaDin one, that there is no Isser of Mesach B'davar Mekabel Tumah. And the Magen Avraham adds that even if you hold that it is also Lechatchila, however, says the Magen Avraham, if you're mafsik between the ladder and the metal, if you're mafsik, I'm sorry, between the ladder or the metal and your schach, otherwise known as maimid. The maimid, meaning the ladder or the metal is holding up this piece of wood, and a piece of wood are holding up your schach, that's maimid the maimid, that even the Magen Avraham would be mekel. Now, Kazanish, of course, holds himself, as Rosh Hashanah points out, that Maimid is mutter entirely, but if you do hold from this problem of the Magen Avraham, he holds the Maimid will not be a heter. So when we call, say, the Kazanish's Chumrah of Maimid the Maimid, it's not really the Kazanish, it's the Kazanish's Chumrah of Maimid the Maimid, according to the Magen Avraham, that the Kazanish himself doesn't even hold by. That is the progression of where this issue comes from. Yeah.
No, actually, I just want to understand a bit for myself that you can't use the substance that will receive tumah. That's the
schach is possible if it's mekabel tumah. And here we're talking, that everyone agrees without a question, that's also deraisa. Now we're questioning whether the thing that holds up the schach also has that prohibition or not.
And how do you determine something that receives tumah?
Something that receives tumah is if it's, for example, a kli, if it's metal, those would be examples. So if it's a fruit, yeah.
If Maimon is not okay, how else would you get the schach onto the walls? So what else could they be leaning on?
Well,
the walls aren't Mekabel
Tumah,
no?
Walls aren't Mekabel Tumah.
Are they not?
No, it's not a clay. What?
It's wood, then it wouldn't
be. If it's all wood, and it's being held by wood, then there wouldn't be a problem. If you're like the Chazanishes, what they call the Chazanishes Chumrah, you would not even be able to have wooden nails. Wood. Your whole circle would not have any metal in it, correct? Wooden pegs, yeah. Okay, let us go to the next issue besides Maimon. That was just a confusing piece, I know. Now everything else after we will be happy and smiley and easy. Let's talk about mats as schach. There are two issues, two potential problems with mats. One is that they're mekabel tumah. The second is a gzera d'rabbanan of called gzeras tikra that it looks like a roof. Let's take them one at a time. So the Mishnah tells us explicitly that machzeles kanim, if you have a big mat, it really depends on whether or not it's mekabel tumah. If it's made to sit on, that is mekabel tumah, and therefore it will be pasul. If it's made for schach, then it's not mekabel tumah, and therefore it will be kosher. Between you and me, all the schach that you're going to buy from schach stores, if you buy it from somewhere else, I'm not discussed, but if you buy it from schach stores, you know, Sukkah Depot or wherever else, then they are certainly made for a sikuch, and they are not mekabel tumah. You won't have the issue of kabbalas tumah. we're not going to talk about the strings. They take when they make it, they deal with the strings. The second issue is Xeris Tikra. There's Machlokas Tanaim, if you could use planks. Because everyone agrees, there's Machlokas Tanaim, if you could use a plank of wood that's between 3 and 4 Tzvachim. But more than 4 Tzvachim, everybody agrees. If you have a plank of wood, let's say the top of this desk, that's this wide, that's the future, that's also 6 Tzvachim wide, is definitely possible for Tzvachim. Says the Rashba, not only if it's one plank of wood that's 4 Tzvachim wide, but even if there are narrow, thin pieces of wood that are attached to each other to make 4 Tzvachim, that also would be a problem. Well, that's exactly what a mat is. You have little little tiny, very narrow planks of bamboo that are attached to make something that's wider than 4 Tzvachim. And therefore, Rabbi Yashiv, for that concern, would be concerned. He might have been chosen later on. But nevertheless, there are a number of kulos why we assume that mats might, yes, be okay. Firstly, you're worried that it looks like a tikra, Xeris tikra? Well, if rain could go through these bamboo mats, what kind of roof is it if you have rain coming through? Secondly, they're so flimsy. That's not a roof. Thirdly, if you live in Thailand, where people use bamboo mats to make their roofs, then it looks like a roof. If you live in New York, where we can see all the roofs out of the window right here, there are no mat roofs, so you don't have to be worried that this mat is Xeris Tikra. Next issue. Now let's talk about Tase V'lo Min Ha'Asli. What? We're going to finish this shir, and then we can stop from there. Finish shir in about 2 minutes. The next issue within this shir is Tase V'lo Min Ha'Asli, and that is, very simply, make sure you don't put on the schach before the walls, because if you put on the schach, it's tasa, and then you put on the walls, then you were mashered afterwards, so you didn't make schach. And that's especially nogea when you're making a canvas sukkah. Sometimes you put up the frame, no walls yet, and you put up the schach on top of the frame, then you get around to putting up the walls, that would be a psul of tasa v'lamin ha'asui. Another issue, separate, we finished that, another issue will be, what about walls made out of canvas? That's going to be a totally different issue where the Gemara in Sukkah talks about Nachitza She'ena Omedes Beruach Mitsuya Eina Nachitza. Since it blows in the wind, that doesn't even have a din of a Nachitza. You don't have walls at all. So there's a question of how much they have to move in order to be possible. The Chazanish is Mekel, that if it moves 3 Tfachim, within 3 Tfachim, if it blows in the wind within 3 Tfachim, that's loved to its initial position, that will be still a mechitza. But if it blows in the wind, more it billows, more than 3 tefachim, I had this at the Uncle Moshe concert in Brooklyn. There's a pizza store not far. I'm not going to get into where it was, because you might know the pizza store. There's a pizza store right near the Uncle Moshe concert this past Chol HaMoed. It happened to be 2 Chol HaMoeds ago. Also, last Chol HaMoed also, the same question happened both years. And I went to take my kids to pizza before the Chol HaMoed, before the Uncle Moshe concert. And the pizza store, which is frequented by many front people, had walls that were made out of canvas, and I looked to see how much they billowed. I wasn't so happy, so I did not have pizza. And if you sense a bit of resentment or bitterness, it is. And they also, I checked, so the eighth, of course, is when you have canvas walls and worried about there's one other concern we'll see in a moment, besides the billowing in the wind, you can always run strings around the poles such that they're loved from one another. If you have 3 strings, the ground plus 3 strings, 2.9 tefachim one from another, they'll love it to each other, that will be a din mechitza. And then the walls, the canvas walls are pretty meaningless. That would be the best way. So if you do have a canvas sukkah, put those strings or ribbons or bands around the side, around the beams, and you don't have to worry about you have mechitza in those strings, you don't have to worry about the billowing in the wind. But keep in mind that if the wind billows, and then you put on if the walls billow, then you put the schach, and then you put these strings up, you just violated Taseh V'lo Min Ha'Asli. So make sure you have to lift up the schach again. That's the end. One more point. So let's just point out, there are 3 issues that we raised. So there are basically 3 different issues that were raised for canvas sukkahs that could easily all be dealt with. One is maimid, they're made with metal. Second is tasev lamin asli. And third is the walls blowing in the wind. You should just know, as far as the walls that flap in the wind, besides flapping in the wind, Rabbeinu Peres says that even if you do make them tightly, it still should be a problem because it's like a gzeira, dilma mintaki, they'll become disconnected. Rav Shachter said maybe we're not so concerned if there are like grommets on the bottom to tie it down, but that's even if you do make it tight, the Beinu Peretz is still concerned. Fine. Let's finish off Sukkah and then we'll take a break for Mincha. The parameter, the two different psulim, Schach Pasol and Avir. Schach Pasol, Pasols with the Emtza Sukkah, not at the edges. Of course, you have Dofen Akum up to four Amos, but in terms of the Emtza, you have a psul of four Tvachim. What does those four Tvachim mean? That means that if you have Schach that's four Tvachim wide, you cannot sit under it. If you have Schach Pasol that's three Tvachim wide, you can even sit directly underneath that schach. So let's say you have a fluorescent bulb fixture under in your sukkah, and it's you make sure that it's less than four tefachim wide. You could actually sit directly underneath that fluorescent bulb's fixture, and you will be fine. Avir, on the other hand, is only three tefachim, and even less than three tefachim, you're still not allowed to sit under. So even if there's an opening of avir of two tefachim, that will be not okay to sit underneath, as opposed to schach pasul, which I said you can sit. But wait a second. If you can't sit under avir, asks the Rosh, then every sukkah has a little bit of avir, so how could you sit under whatever little bits of air, the airspace there is in the schach? So the Rosh says that the psul is only if that avir is al panei kulo. If there's a straight, you have your two mats, let's say, and then the two mats aren't pulled adjacent one to the other, so there's a slit from side to side of your sukkah, of complete avir, that will be usher to sit underneath. But if it's just a little bit of the, a little air here, a little air there, that will be okay. The way to solve that problem is to put a cross beam perpendicularly to the direction of the other beam, so that you're cutting whatever avir is going this way. If you put a beam this way, perpendicularly to it, you will cut that. It won't be al panei kulo, it won't be straight from side to side, and that will be a heter. Let's stop here. We finished sukkah. We'll daven mincha, and then we'll continue with some other shiur. Okay. Welcome everybody to part two of the Chazara for fall 2014 Contemporary Halacha. We're going to talk about Rabbi Schwartz's shiur on Avodah Zarah and Christianity. Basically, there are two issues to deal with when it comes to defining Christianity as yes or as not Avodah Zarah. One is, what is the halakhic significance of the Trinity? Do we consider the Trinity itself to be Avodah Zarah? Meaning, they believe in God, they just believe He has other parts. So is Avodah Zarah not believing in God, or is it believing even in God with other things? That's one question. The second question, which we'll talk about in depth in a moment, will be if the idea of incarnation, that God became flesh, that itself might be considered Avodah Zarah. Even if you don't hold that the Trinity is Avodah Zarah, because let's say we'll see soon later, maybe Tosis doesn't hold that Trinity is considered Avodah Zarah, nevertheless, Christianity still might, yes, be Avodah Zarah because of the concern for incarnation. The Rambam, in at least three places in the Yad HaChazaka, holds that Christianity is Avodah Zarah, period. And he talks about Notzrim, Ha'omedet Ha'omdim V'tainas HaMashiach, so he's very clearly talking about Avodah Zarah without any question, and he says in three different places, I'm not going to go through the places because those are less important for us more than Shita is, it's Avodah Zarah. Now, besides the different places in Halacha where he holds it's Avodah Zarah, he also points out in Chelek, in Sanhedrin, maybe we'll do it next year, that there are various Ikari Hadas. Among them is Yichud Hashem. The Ikar of Yichud Hashem is Yichud Hashem not in the sense of ordinal numbers, but in the sense of, not in the sense of numbering, not in the sense of ordinal numbers, but in the sense of cardinal numbers. Does that work? Not that there's one Hashem, or maybe not even cardinal numbers. Not that there's one as opposed to two, or one as opposed to seven gods, but it's not even the one that we normally think of as the number one. Not one as opposed to two or half. One could be divided into parts. That's not the Yichud. Rather, the Yichud of Hashem is that He is absolutely unified indivisible, and therefore the Trinity, by definition, is saying that there are three, even if you say three aspects, three parts, three whatever, that is some way being a division of the one, and that itself will not be, that will not fit into Yichud Hashem. And that idea of Yichud Hashem, and that God, that our perception of the oneness is not something that is divisible, will also lead to the second concern. By definition, since it is a one unlike any other one, one that is undividable, it is therefore not shayach to have any connection to physicality, because all of physicality, by definition, is divisible, and therefore any corporeality or physicalness, physicality ascribed to God would, by definition, indicate there's a lack of oneness in the sense of the kind of one that we're talking about, and that would therefore also qualify as Avodah Zarah. So these two concerns that we just mentioned are really one. Oh, that sounds fun. Okay, now I got my chair. Fine. Then we have a question that the Rishon Lezion dealt with. How could it be that in real life, let's back up. We know that the Mishnayos and Avodah Zarah talk about not doing business. For example, we give our super a tip. You should all give your super a tip for Hanukkah. I planned on giving it to him for Hanukkah, and my babysitter, I gave it to her on Hanukkah. I gave her a Hanukkah present, my non-Jewish babysitter, and I planned to give my super a Hanukkah present as well. I just forgot. So I realized yesterday, as it always happens, it's always the 24th that I remember. But Lefnei Edehem, you're not allowed to give gifts, etc. So today I went over to him and said, David, you should know, I have something for you. So he knows that it's coming, but I'm not going to give it to him yesterday. I didn't give it to him today. I'll give it to him sometime next week. But the Mishnah, talk about not doing business with them on Edayim, before Edayim. Yet we know that the Rishonim say we do the business with Goyim every day. Especially if you hold that the Eid is Sunday, that means you can't do business when?
Thursday,
Friday, Shabbos, Sunday. It's 3 days before Edayim, right? 3 days, so it's Thursday, Friday, Shabbos, and Edayim, of course. So you're not doing business at all. You're closing your shop Thursday, Friday, Shabbos, Sunday. So life is that's not how people work. So why not? So Tosfos in Avodah Zarah has a number of kulas why we yet nevertheless do business with Goyim against the various Mishnayos. And Avodah Zarah. So the first heter they give is heter Eva. Then Tosfos says maybe the Goyim in our time are not so devout. Christmas in America is primarily a commercial holiday rather than a religious holiday. Many would argue. Kula Rabbi Tam suggests is that the Isser Masim of V'matan only is an Isser on Chefotzim of Avodah Zarah per se, but not on, shirts or, iPads. And then we have the answer of the Meiri, which is going to be the second topic of this discussion. The Meiri holds that this Isser of Avodah Zarah is only among the barbaric nations, but any umma hagdura bedarke hanemusas that has coherent set of laws and that are are bound by a set of coherent set of laws, that wouldn't be Avodah Zarah. And then the Meiri, you have to award him for creativity, says that where is the word Nutsri? There's Gemara that talks about Nutsrim. Nutsri, what is the Lashon of the Gemara says? Nutsri l'olam asr. Natsu doesn't mean like you always think. It means the person from Nazareth. Again, Heintika, Satan. It doesn't mean the person from Nazareth as all the other Rishonim might have assumed, but rather it's from Lashem Nevuchad Netzar, who had a sun god in his Heichal, and therefore it's referring to some other obscure ancient religion that we don't have nowadays, and all the people in time of Nebuchadnezzar served this sun god. That's what Natsu is referring to. That's that Meiri, and then the Meiri also says that all the Christians, he says pretty explicitly, Christians believe in Achduso, and therefore the Meiri holds that Avodah Zarah, that Christianity is not Avodah Zarah. The question is twofold. A, did the Meiri mean it? Even if you hold the Meiri did mean it, okay, great, he meant it, but is he reliable b'chlal? And even if he's reliable b'chlal, how would he fit into the context of the other Rishonim who argue on him? So basically, mainstream poskim do not accept the Meiri, but there are certain situations, especially with when you're dealing with certain where you need to find kulas, there are some people who have Pesach and Meir in different situations without getting into them right now. Now, taking this a step further, the Gemara says you can't have a shutfus with a nachri because it might cause him to be nishba b'shem his God, violating that, and therefore I will be violating the isur of lo yishoma, that you will cause to be heard a foreign god's name. And there's a Tosis in Sanhedrin who says the following. It says that Rabbi Natan says it's mutter nowadays to enter business with Gayim, even though he might, you know, end up swearing. But Bizman Hazem, Kulam Nishbon, Bekodashim Shalahem, which might be their saints, and they don't really hold from it. And even though they add the various names of divinity, Mishatvin Shem Shemayim, Vidavar Acher, all kinds of things together, here are the key words. Tosis concludes. So what did Tosus mean when he said B'nei Noach lo husaru al kach, that they're not husar on shituf? So the Rabbi Ruchem says that they're not husar on shituf, meaning it's mutter for a guy to be shut, to do shituf. I'm not allowed to do shituf, I'm a Jew. My avodah is my halacha avodah zara, and the Aseret says I can't do shituf. But Goyim's din of avodah zara is a different parameter, and they are allowed to do shituf. And therefore, of course, you could cause him to swear, because he'll swear to God and whoever else. That's just shituf, and you're just causing him to do shituf, and that's not aser for him. The Rama does paskin like that kula, that a guy is that shituf is mutter for goyim. However, the Note of Yehuda, and what seems to be the Sermon of Salvechik, says that chas v'shalom shituf is avodah zara clearly. A Christian would 100% yes be avodah zara. It just is, there's no isra of lo yish, there's no isra of making an oath, of lo yisham al pichav, making an oath involving shituf. But shituf as a religion is avodah zarah. And therefore, in general, we do assume that Christianity, end of day, we assume it is avodah zarah. If that is the case, let's go to a few nafkaminas. Can I enter a church? So here we have, besides the issue of defining is it avodah zarah or not, or maybe it's not, you know, what's the avodah zarah? The church is just a place where we pray. There's an explicit Mishnah that says you can't go into a city that has avodah zarah. Well, if you can't go to a city that has avodah zarah, so certainly can't go to the church. Similarly, another gemara avodah zarah, harchayik mi beis avodah zarah. Rav Moshe says even going in to see just to see the artwork would be aser, as would be an iser of something that we are not allowed to do. And Rav Shechter also assumes that Al Tifnu Ha'el Ha'elila, the pasuk that's understood to be to look at images relating to Avodah Zarah, so that's why Rav Shechter holds you're not allowed to go to the cloisters because you're looking at Christian artwork. Next point, what about Islam going to a mosque? Could a person go to a mosque? They believe in the same God that we believe in and no other partners, so we might have certain, you know, things that cause them to want to kill us, but ultimately we believe in the same God, as in a simple sense. So the Tzitz Eliezer says that it is going to be a problem because they honor Muhammad, and that would, yes, make it avodah zarah. But Rav Avadia says, we have a Rambam, and the Rambam knows better than others because he lived among the Muslims, and therefore he knows the Rambam understood them better than other Rishonim, and the Rambam permits, the Rambam doesn't permit it. The Rambam holds that Islam is not considered avodah zarah, and therefore one would be able to enter a mosque, Rav Avadia concludes. But as far as a church, all the reliable poskim would say that it is not permitted to enter a church. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a kula, which comes up all the time, including here in the Heights. If there's voting in a social hall, or the shot that I got is there's a pottery class in the annex of the church on Overlook Terrace on Bennett Avenue, like 190th, there's a pottery class, so the Moshe would permit going to that pottery class. As far as a church that's not going into, that's no longer in functioning, we would like the cloisters, the Shafa says, it's still Aser, because even though it's not functional now, but you're admiring the Christian either art or architecture, that would be a violation of Al Tifnu Lila. That is the end of that shoe. Let us, do we want to talk about Hilchas Kiruv, or let's talk about Dalad Mina.
What happened with the point of incarnation that would also tell, like, do you elaborate?
That separately might qualify. What does the Meiri do with that? Why does Meiri, I don't know. Okay. Dalin Minim, Rai Konigsberg. So, first of all, we know that a Murkav is possible. There's two possibilities why it's a Murkav is possible. Either because of Misabab Avera, because you're not allowed to be Markiv, or the Magen Avraham says because it's not an Esrog, it's a different fruit. There is the Mishnah, the Gemara tells us, I'm sorry, the Shitrama tells us that there are four simonim to ascertain what is an Esrog. Those are blitos, the bumps, the ukats, is shakua is indented, the klipa is thick, and after sukkahs I cut an esrog in half to show my children the four simonim, and the seeds are vertical as opposed to a lemon which have none of those four, and therefore the badatz is machshir a paradise based on simonim. They take a few things off the tree, they cut it open. If it has those simana, then they're machshir the tree, the paradise. That's an example. The badatz is gigantically makel. The Chassid Sofer says, no, you can't just rely on simana. You have to be mesaris and know that this paradise has not been grafted. Let's talk about some psulim regarding an esrog. Let's talk about a pitam. So the Mishnah says, nitla pitmaso is pasal. However, what is the pitim? The top little ball on top of the stem, on top of the esrog, is the shashanta. If that little ball falls off and the stem is intact, that's nitla shashanta. That would be still kosher, according to most Rishonim. And the psul of nitla pitmasa would only be if the stem underneath the shashanta, that little ball, falls off. Now, how much of the stem has to fall off in order to make it pasul? That's a three-way machlokas. Either so much of the stem has to fall off if there's a hole on the bottom, only then will it be pasul. That's the most lenient, because the most has to fall off. The middle shita is, even if the whole stem fell off, but there's no hole, even that pasul, and the most machmir is, even if part of the stem underneath the ball, the shashanta on top, falls off, even that would be pasul. So, if just that shashanta, that top little bit, falls off, even though the Ramah is Machmir, the Mishnah Berurah is Mekel, and the Mishnah Berurah, believe it or not, holds it. Let's say you have one Esrog and the Shashanta, the little ball on top of the stem, falls off. It's better to use that, if it's Mehudar, than to use a different Esrog, a non-Mehudar Esrog, whose Shashanta is intact. But once a little bit of the stem falls off, then just avoid it, even if it's Mehudar. What's this psul of something having fell off, Nitla Pitmaso? That's a psul of chaser. And chaser is a psul, we know the pasuk says, L'kachtan lachem, l'kichatama, by Yom HaRishon. The psul of chaser is only on the first day. Which brings us to a very important question. Because what happens if there's a certain psul, and this happens numerous times in the Perek of Lulav HaGazel, where there's a certain psul that we discuss that we're unsure if it's a psul of chaser, which clearly is only a chisaron on the first day, first and second day, or it's a psul of hadar, let's talk about hadar for a minute. What's the psul of hadar? If there's something that's a psul in an esrog because it's not hadar, here we have the machlokas. Tosa says that hadar is a psul all 7 days of sukkahs. The Rambam argues and says, just like l'kachtem lachem l'kichatama, chaser is a psul only on the first day, so too hadar is only a psul on the first day. So therefore, if you say, let's talk about if the pitam falls off. If it's chaser, so it's only going to be a problem on the first day, but the rest of Yontif, it will be mutter to use because there's no problem of chaser. However, the Magen Avraham points out that some poskim say that nitla pitmaso, if the pitam falls off, it's a psul of hadar, and therefore it will be pasul all 7 days. Nevertheless, the Mishnah Berurah tells us we have a sex fake, a very important sex fake. On one hand, maybe the whole psul if the pitta falls off is that it's chaser and it's only a puzzle on the first day. And even if you hold that it's a psul of hadar and it's asr all 7 days, well, within the psul of hadar, we had a machlokas how long hadar lasts. The Rambam holds that hadar itself only lasts for 1 day, like chaser, and therefore we could make it with a sex sake. Again, suffik, maybe it's chaser, which is clearly on 1 day. And even if you hold it's a psul of hadar, there's a machlokas what hadar, how long hadar is asr. And you can be make like the Rambam, that even that hadar is only psasal on the first day. So with that svek sveka, and the Mishnah Berurah uses it a number of times in Hilchos Dalad Minim, one could be matir a pod pitten that fell off on the latter days of Sukkot. Let's talk about a new point. Let's talk about a shini mara, a discoloration. The Gemara talks about chazazis, which is some kind of pimple that looks different. The Gemara says that if it's in the robe of the esrog, it's possible. However, two or three places might not be a problem of chazazis per se, but it's going to look spotted. So it's a different psal of menumer, which means spotted like a leopard. Leopard is a namer. Menumer means spotted like a leopard. The Rush says that which we say, that if it's spotted, it's going to be a problem, it's only when those two or three spots that are causing it to look spotted are such that they encompass the majority of the area of the esrog, which means that if I would draw a line around those spots of, let's say, black or white or chazazis on my esrog, if I would draw a line circling them, that would cover the majority of the surface area or the majority of the circumference, would be included in that circle. That would be the psul of Shinui Mara. However, the psul of Shinui Mara is a machotem, a kol shehu. How much is the chotem? Why the machlokas rishonim? Ranging from, let's say we paskin like the Rush, who says, the chazazor paskin like the Rush, that the is most machmir, that from the time, from the part of the esrog that starts sloping upwards, that's already the chotem. So if there is even a mashahu of a Shinui Mara, black, white, or chazazis on the upward sloping part of the esrog, that will be a psul. Regarding bletlach, which are most common, bletlach are just scabs, you know, that get scratched and then it grew over that. They're sort of brownish. The Maril says that it's not a mara esrog, and it's going to be the same as chazazis, and it will be pasul if it's on the chotem. Even a mashu on the chotem would be pasul. However, the Trumas Sedeshin holds that it is a mara esrog, and it's pasul even if it's rov, even if it's on the chotem. And so the Ramah is make like the Trumas Sedeshin, but if you could... if it's a small bletel and it's not on the chotem, then everyone would agree that it's fine. I'm not going to talk about green esrogim, but just know Rav Shechter is very machmir. Does not like green esrogim, not like the rest of the world. Let's talk about a lulav now. So the Gemara tells us that nechlaka tiyomes, if the tiyomes is split, it's pasul. It's machlokes. The Rif and the Rambam and the Sfaradim hold that it means every leaf has a psul, has a twin tiomes, so if the robe of the leaves are split, that's pasul. That's what Sfaradim hold. Right? The Ramah is more machmir, says, no, just a little leaf is a tiomes, and therefore if the little leaf is split, that's going to be pasul. So according to Sfaradim, you're practically never going to have a problem of nechlaka tiomes. According to the Ashkenazim, every lulav has a clear concern for nechlaka tiomes. How split is split? In order to be a concern. So Rav Rishonim hold that it's only a problem let's talk about that middle leaf now for Ashkenazim, if Rav of that leaf, meaning from the top of the Shedra till the top of the Lulav is split, that's a problem, but the Ran is Machmer even on Nechaka v'miyuto. And what does miyuto mean? Well here, it's Machlokas, the Chayadim says it means even a Mashahu. The Gra, however, says you don't have to be Machmer for this miyuto at all, because when the Ran said that Nechaka Tiyomis is Afil B'miyuto, he doesn't hold that way. The Ran just brings the Yeshomim who said that it's even B'miyuto. But the Ran himself doesn't hold like that, and the Shulchan Aruch doesn't bring that soul of Nechaka B'miyuto, and therefore the Gra is a little Mekel and says you don't have to worry about a Miyut, so you don't have to worry, you certainly don't have to worry about a Mashahu. If you could, you know, get one that's closed the whole way, that's wonderful. Keep in mind that you do have to be very concerned with hemnik. Hemnik is not just split leaves, just means the leaves are, look at my fingers, they're split. I could see you between my fingers. However, if there's a V on top, a hemnik, that would be even a mashu, if you can notice that they're going not in parallel direction, but if there's an angle between them, going in different directions, like a V, that would be a problem, even a mashu. A knepel, which is the top leaves are sort of bent over, usually bent over backwards a little bit, let's back up. The Gemara says that kafuf is pasul, if it's bent over, it's pasul, but there's machlokas that talking about the whole shedra, the whole spine is bent over, even that little knep on the leaves. The Rush says that it's okay. The Ran, however, is machmir, and holds that knepel with those folded over leaves is mamish pasul. So it's a hiddur for the Rush, because he says that when they're bent over and make sure that the tops, that the tiyomis is very close together. So it's a hider for the Rosh. The Rosh says it's posel mamash. When it comes to hadasim, this is at the end of this shir. When it comes to hadasim have to be mishulashim. There have to be three. So there's machlokas, what the nature of that three is. Rashi has a chumran, says the three coming out of the branch have to be coming out from the same exact point, kan or utkatz echad, exactly the same point, for the same exact vertical plane in the stem. But Tosis is makel as long as they're smuchim udvukim. What does smuchim udvukim mean? It means that even if one is coming out a little bit higher than the other, one is coming out a little bit lower than the other, at any given set of three, as long as, explains the Chazon Ish, if you could draw a line around that set of three, and that line crosses some part of the stem of those three leaves, that would be mutter, that would constitute mishulashim, and we are mekel midina, like this Tosis and the Rosh, that even if they're not the same point, the same exact point, even as long as a line can be drawn, the question is how much does it have to be mishulash? How many leaves have to have this very severe, very limited, be in the right exact spot? So the Rambam has a gigantic kula. As long as one set of three leaves on the entire bad, the entire hadas is mishulash, that's enough, a gigantic kula. The Gaonim are machmir that you need the kulo, which is gigantic chumrah. Everyone has to be mishulash, like we just described. And other rishonim in the middle say lechatchila you should try to get all of them, and b'dieved you could be lenient if even one of them has. So you should aim for mishulash b'kulo. If you can't, then you're still okay. Okay, now from here on, I think it's going to be a little bit easier. We're going to do at least one. We'll see if we get two shiurim now. Let's talk. Do you want halachas of? Let's get this. Do this one. This is very short. Talk about the medical ethics one, about risk in halacha. What's the chiyuv to save people? Well, there's certainly, everyone ready for an ashir? Rav Achlis Goni ben Parsha LaParsha. Okay, you could stretch. You could move your arms a little bit. So, what's the chiyuv to save somebody's life? So the Gemara says, as a chiyuv, there's a mitzvah of Daraisa, both in Isra and Alosa, say of Hashavas Aveda. Says the Gemara, if it would just be Hashavas Aveda, that would not be mechayev me to lose any, to incur a loss. But there's another pasuk of Lo Samo L'Adam Re'acha, that is mechayev me even to suffer a loss, so as to save, to make sure no one else dies on my watch. Next point. What's the mitzvah of the Rapos? Is Machlok Zishonim. Whereas the Rambam holds it's this mitzvah of Hashavos Alo, of Hashavos Aveda, all the rest of Rishonim learn it's Rapo, especially the Ramban, it's Rapo Yirape. The question is, do you have to save a life even if it's a suffix sakana for yourself? Even though the Beis Yosef seems to say that you do have to put yourself in a suffix sakana based on the Yerushalmi, that probably the Yerushalmi that's talking about a cave person who was captured. As a machlokas amara, if you should try to save the guy, or you should risk your life trying to save. If you should, let the guy die, or should you risk your life trying to save him? There's machlokas amara. But nevertheless, the Shulchan Aruch says you're not. Yes, you are machlokas to pay money to save somebody. He does not say in the Shulchan Aruch that you have to put yourself into a sakana. The question is, how much sakana do you have to? If you don't have to put yourself into sakana, what are the parameters of sakana? So here, the whole sugya really revolves around the Ravaz. Ravaz says, if a guy walks over to you and says, "I'm going to cut off your blank part of your body, or I will kill so and so," do you have to machlis yourself into a sakana so that your friend will be protected? So the Ravaz sets up three scenarios. If there's a greater than 50% chance, as a rov, that you will be at risk to yourself, then it's us to rescue the person. It's a chassid shota to rescue the person. On the other extreme, if there's a tiny sakana that you're entering, minimal risk, then you're mechuyev mishum lo samo, then you're mechuyev midaraisa to save the person. If it's in between, it's between a very small risk, whatever that number is, and less than 50% of a risk to yourself, then Rada says, you're not mechuyev to, it's not asa to, you could really decide for yourself. It's mutter, but you're not chayev, and you could decide for yourself. Based on this Radvaz, one would assume that the risk for blood donation is so minute, so incredibly minute, there ought to be a chiyuv perhaps of lo samad adam reyacha to be mechayev one to give blood. On the other hand, Moshe Halberstam says, no, because there are a million people who have your blood test. Why do you have a lo samad? There are 10 other million people who have A, B, whatever, so why should you have to? But of course, let's say you have a rare, Rav Scheinberg points out, if you have a rare blood type that's necessary to save a life, then we might even, you'd be mechuyev, maybe we could even be kov for you. You know why we could be kov for you? Because not only should you give, but just like you have the mitzvah of lo samad, so does everybody around you have the mitzvah of lo samad on that person, whoever's at risk, and they could be kov because for lo samad, for you to give your blood. The odd man out is it's Eliezer, who has a very mechudosh tikkashit of how to understand the psukim, nefesh habasar badam hu, that if there's a revius of dam, that's your neshama, and killing you, I don't know the exact parameters of the tzitzelias, and therefore you can never be mechayev a person to give more than a revius. Even if you'd be the only person in the world who has this blood type, you'd never have to give more than a revius, but that's not the typical mahalach. That's as far as blood donation. What about bone marrow transplants? So there are two types. The older one was a little bit more painful and a little more concerning, where they would stick a needle into the hip of the donor and suction out the marrow. There's a concern for infection a little bit. There's an anesthesia. There could be an allergic reaction to the anesthesia. The easier way, the more modern way, again, I don't know when they do which, but they could just take a regular blood donation, take the stem cells from that, isolate them and multiply them into, you know, direct them to become marrow, bone marrow cells. And there is zero, it's just like any other blood, small blood donation. So here, the risk is a little bit higher than blood donation, but again, it's not much of a concern, and it would be reasonable that there would at least, certainly mutter to do bone marrow transplant. The question is, would there be a chiyuv? That would just be sort of a question of assessing how much risk would be involved. As far as kidney donations, even though Tzitz Eliezer in the 60s said that it's a sakon, and therefore you're not allowed to donate a kidney, most poskim hold that it would be mutter. However, this might be, you know, in the realm of the Radvaz, that there's a little bit of a concern, so you might not be mechuyev to give a kidney, but it's definitely mutter if you so desire. If you want to give away both your kidneys, that certainly would be sakon, you're not allowed to. The last point of this year is just, you know, a cute discussion of where we see the concept of contagious diseases. We have the Ramban talking about Eshes Lot, when she turns around, turns into a Tziv Melech. That's because when you look at things, there's Chalayim Hanidbakim, which is as close as we could find to contagious diseases in medieval times. And the Shulchan Aruch talks about very much so. My daughter right now has pink eye. There's nothing harder than having a 3-year-old pink eye with other kids around, because whatever she touches and, you know, rubbing, you know, sorry. So, this is very nogea. So the Ramah says that you can't put coins in your mouth because it might have had the roch of Muke Shchin, and if there's sakana, you have to leave the city, etc. There was a shiloh that came up in time of Tiferes Yisrael where they wanted to give smallpox, but on the other hand, when they would give the smallpox inoculation, some people would die from the inoculation. On the other hand, if they didn't give you the smallpox inoculation, then there's a greater chance that you'd die in general. So the Tiferes Yisrael says that even though you are putting yourself at risk by getting inoculation in the first place, since you might, there's a great, much greater chance of dying if you don't get it, so therefore, it is mutter to get the smallpox inoculation. That's the end of the medical halacha shir. We'll do at least one more, and then we'll take a vote. Do you want to do the halachas of Kirov or women's issues?
Kirov.
Okay. And then we'll take a vote if you want to do one more after that or not. So this will be the last and the second to last. So is it a mitzvah, or what is the mitzvah, to be involved in outreach? Let's see if we could count 8 or 9 different chiyuvim midaraisa to be involved proactively in the mitzvah of Kirov. First of all, Va'avta es Hashem. It says in Sifri, Ahavehu al Habriyah. What? Is there a question? It says in Sifri, Ahavehu al Habriyos, and which means we have to call, the Rambam says that we have to call everybody to serve Hashem. If you really loved the Mets, what would you do? Make sure that everybody else loves the mess. If you really love Hashem, you make sure that other people love Hashem. Next one is Mitzvah of Tochacha, to make sure that Tochacha does not only apply to a Maise, but also to a Derech. And therefore, Mitzvah of Tochacha will be Mechayiv. Even though Tochacha, you have to be careful, because once you do a Tochacha, there's a limitation to in terms of Mutash Yishogim Valyum Mezidin. So maybe it's better not to inform too much and teach too much. But the Ritva writes that the limitation of Mutash Yishogim Valyum Mezidin is only Bishas Aveira. Then we don't want, if he's going to do it anyway, so let him do it. But in general, to educate in general, you do have to teach if it's not Bishas Aveira, even if they might be otherwise Mezidin. A third Mekor would be the mitzvah, as we mentioned in a different context, the medical context, Hashavas Aveda. Just like Aveda's Gufo, if there's Aveda's Mamono, the Gemara talks about Mamono, it is applied as a Kal Vachomer, the Gemara says to Aveda's Gufo, which would extend the further Kal Vachomer, the Maharam Shik does, to Aveda's Nafsho. And along the same lines, Lo Samon Adam Reyecha, if he's drowning in water, if he's drowning in his ignorance, that also might be a certain application. Chesed, the Ramban writes, the greatest chesed is teaching. I think that there's Ramban here, right? No? What is Ramban? Chesed is to, yeah, the Ramban, v'havzorecha kamocha, right. The Ramban says, v'havzorecha kamocha means that I should want my friend to have everything that I have, including chachma, which is the opposite of losachman. I don't want him to have X, but v'havzorecha, I want him to have everything, including chachma. Then there's Nisu Doraisa, Orer Asher Lo Yokim Es Sefer HaTor Hazos, which means that you have to make sure that other people keep mitzvos. There's a Chiyuv Arvus, because Shlu Ish Ba'Von Achiv, that's the famous Ran, the famous Ritva, that you never Yotze your mitzvah unless all Jews have been Yotze that mitzvah. That's why you could make Kiddush. I had this Shiloh just happened twice in the past month, I think. We invited somebody for a meal. We waited a few minutes. He didn't come. I wasn't sure if he was going to come, so I just made Kiddush. And then he came like 30 seconds after I made Kiddush. So he didn't really know how to make Kiddush himself. So I just made Kiddush another time. Oh, I just said Bar Priya Gafen. Oh, I just said Mekadesh HaShabbos. No, Arvus is Mechai. It says that I wasn't Mechai my mitzvah of Kiddush until he heard, so therefore I was allowed to go ahead and make another Kiddush for him. You and I just said it myself. An eighth source is Uviyata Ram Kibech. Rabbi Yonah says that that's not just the mitzvah based in to kill people, but it's also to make sure that people don't do Averis. And finally, the mitzvah Darais of Kiddush Hashem, of Farsim Hashem and his mitzvahs, the Rambam writes, those are the different chiyuvim to give to be involved in outreach. What is the status of a person who's not religious? So we know that the Gemara tells us that a Machal Shas before Hesi is a Murmar. Is, I had another shout about this. A person in this yeshiva's father is sort of religious. That means he would never drive, but in his room he might watch TV, he might text, he might do stuff in his room, but not with the rest of my student was asking, one of the students was asking me, at Kiddush, they use non-mevushal wine. So if his father's making Kiddush for the family, and his father himself is a Machal Shabbos, so is he even allowed to drink his father's Kiddush? So, it's an interesting shayla. So we have to figure out what is the geder. It happens to be that yayin is the one area where we're more machmir than everywhere else, so that's going to be a little bit of a problem. But in terms of the other dinam of dino ke goy, as far as machal shas for hesia, it's not so simple. First of all, the Gemara in Erevin says that a person is machal shas for hesia only if he's willing to be machal shabbos in front of an adam gadol. Some suggest that for Hesi is only if there are 10 Shomer Mitzvahs around. Another limitation of not call Machal Shabbos, but for Hesi a Goy, a Dino Kogoy, is that it might only be if he's Mezid. What does a Mezid mean? The Chazanish says that Hezid, the Gemara talks about, Hezid b'lav v'shagig b'karitz. You know that it's wrong, you know you can't do it, but he didn't realize what the exact punishment is. That might not have a din of Mezid. It's a Shogig, and therefore the person would not be a Mumer. Third perspective, why this person, to save this person from being considered a Dino Kagoy, is Tosafot says only if he's Ragil to be Machal Shabbos, will he be Dino Kagoy or not if he did it at one time. Basically, you could assume that most people nowadays are Tinochas Shenishbu and not Mumrim, and of course we'll save them. You could even mitzayf them to a minyan, Ramosha says. If you even Machal Shabbos, you could mitzayf them to a minyan if he believes, as long as he believes in Hashem. He's coming to Shul because he believes in Hashem. He's mitzayf to a minyan. Again, with Stam Yenam, we're a little bit more machmir. Okay, let's talk about the sugya of Lifnei Iver when it comes to outreach. You want to serve food at an outreach event or to somebody who comes to your house, and we know that the Gemara says, Lo yitein prusa el im kein yodea sheyitol yada. And the Rishonim, Rabbi Yonah, extends it even to not just somebody who won't do a tzedakah, even somebody who won't say a bracha. And this is what the Shulchan Aruch paskin. So if I have somebody come to my house, and I offer him a bite to eat, and he's not going to say a bracha, then I violated at least some of the kind of Lifnei Iver or Lifnei Iver Drabban, or whatever it is. So we have a number of kulas, at least four if not five, how we could potentially create situations where it would be permitted. Rabbeinu Yonah says that for tzedakah, this issur doesn't apply. So it's not just the din of tzedakah, it's the din of any mitzvah that would make it okay. The Netziv says it's only if you hand it to them and they eat right in front of you, that's where there's a concern of Lifnei Iver, but if you hand it to them and walk away, then you don't see meeting, that's going to be okay. Chazmish, based on the Mishnah says, you're allowed to give demai, which is also about chila, it's also drabbanan to eat. You're allowed to give it to aniyim. Why? It's also to eat demai, it's also drabbanan to eat demai. The answer is because if you don't give it to the aniyim, you'll end up violating something worse. You'll end up violating los sisnes achicha b'lavacha. So it's a question sort of, what do you want him? Do you want him to violate demai, or do you want him to violate those sisters? So there, it sort of depends on the situation. When you invite someone to your house, not every situation do you have to serve food, according to this reason. Scheinberg has a different svara, that if you're going to give him food, and therefore if you're going to serve him dinner, he's not going to go down the block to Papa John's Pizza on St. Nicholas, so that also you're saving him from eating treif. So go ahead and invite and serve him. In terms of inviting people for Shabbos, here, even though we think it's a big mitzvah, it might be a big mitzvah, Ramosha, it's always important to realize, and there are some outreach organizations that are, I can't say they're the most successful, but maybe they are the most halachic, perhaps. Ramosha seems to hold that it's usher. You maybe even have a din of mesis and meidiach to invite somebody for Shabbos meal. Ramosha was not talking about Shabbos meals, but he was talking about having educational programs in shul for people who aren't religious, and you know they're going to drive, and Ramosh says, Chas v'shalom, that's Mesis and Medea, and you're educating them to come to shul? No, you're educating them to be Mechal Shabbos. That's not smart. However, Ramosh Sternbach has a big chiddush to be Mekel, and he says, just like by Chavala is only Derech, Nitza, in the context of fighting, so too Lifnei Iver is only when you're in the context of trying to mess somebody up. But if you're doing Lifnei Iver so that you can help somebody, that would not be Lifnei Iver. So Moshe Starbuck says that it's mutter to invite somebody if you have three conditions. First, you make clear that you don't want them to drive. Secondly, you shouldn't have a chil Hashem of being in front of your house or in your driveway. Thirdly, it's not for social reasons. It's not because it's your cousin and it's your son's bar mitzvah. You have to, how can you not invite him? But it's specifically for the purpose of kirov, for the purpose of making him see the beauty and becoming religious. Then there's another Svara to invite people for Shabbos, and that is based on also a Mishnah in Shavuos that says that if you give somebody a tool for being Mechal of Shavuos, you give somebody a certain tool that's definitely going to be used for Melacha of Shavuos, that's awesome. If you give somebody a tool that might or might not be used for Melacha, like a shovel, might be used for Melacha of Shavuos or might not, then there won't be an Isser. Why not? Isn't it? It's just a suffix of Lifnei Iver. So since you're giving him the option, you're giving him something that doesn't definitively mean he's going to do an Isser, so if I invite somebody and give him the option of either coming to my house for Shabbos or, no, he will drive to Shul, it's his decision, he's making the decision, I gave him an opportunity like a shovel, he could use it L'Isser or L'Heter, and therefore I do not violate Lifnei Iver. That's where Harav Schechter goes, that's where David Cohen assumes, and therefore if you invite them to stay, they choose to drive, that's their issue. That is all for this shiur as far as halachas of kiruv. Should we stop here because we have afternoon seder, or do you want to continue?
Yes.
We'll stop here. Okay, so Bez Hashem, let's just take a vote. The next time we'll meet, I suggest Monday or Tuesday at either 12 or 1.